Amen. When you and I measure what God is doing, we tend to measure it by what we see and think according to the natural man. We tend to measure God's supply and our confidence and hope in God's supply by what we see. When we do this, we're walking by sight rather than walking by faith. And I think we're often very guilty of that. We tend to walk by sight rather than by walking by faith. The question we need to ask ourselves at times is, do I tend to look at human conditions as the basis for my confidence, or do I see through them to the Saviour? Obviously, we need to know human conditions. We need to know the facts. We need to establish the facts. When, for this reason, God allowed the spies to go to the land. But what they saw was not to become the basis of their confidence in what God could do for them or what they should do. You see, the Lord allowed them to see the facts, but they based their reaction upon those facts rather than keeping their reaction firmly focused upon the Saviour. When it comes to Elijah, what was his response in a similar situation? Our text tells us here, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. What was his response? He came and saw a widow woman gathering sticks. As this story here unfolds quickly, moves along. We left off last week how he moved from the brook Cherith to Zarephath, 100 miles of a trek across the enemy territory. And here we have him arriving. We don't know how the Lord provided for him along that journey. We're not told if ravens came and brought him bread day by day. We're not told. We're told that he got there. And by the fact he got here to Zarephath, we have the assurance that the Lord provided for him on his way, along the way, every day. However long it took him on his journey, the Lord was there. The Lord protected him. The Lord provided for him. Here we find him at the gate of the city of Zarephath. The Lord was before him. The Lord had arranged it all. The Lord brought this widow woman. She was by the gate. Just as he arrives at the gate, she was by the gate by the providence of God. He didn't have to search her out. But rather, he comes to the gate of the city, and she was there waiting for him, as it were. Remember, God leads us. God directs us. He goes before us. He knows the end from the beginning. He is all pre-planned in our life, and he had this plan for Elijah. And here, if Elijah was coming, and if he's looking for something to encourage him from the human standpoint of the widow, like a well-dressed woman with cupboards laden with much food and with a lovely home, well, that was not the case. His hopes were soon dashed as he arrives and sees this poor woman out gathering sticks out in the street. Gathering sticks was a sign of poverty. And this woman was so poor, she had no fuel even to light a fire to cook even this meager meal. She had to go out and gather up a couple of sticks. And unto now, all Elijah knew there was going to be a widow woman there to provide for him. That's all he knew. Now he knew she was a poor woman, a poor widow, a woman of poverty, a woman who was destitute, a woman who was at the point of death. And she was in the domain of Baal. She lived under the authority of Baal, and yet Baal had done nothing for her. Baal had left her penniless. Baal had left her without any resources, and she was preparing to die. And such is the nature of the God of this world, even for the sinner. And friends, you may be out gathering the sticks of this world. You may be out gathering the sins of this world, running after things to satisfy your life, to provide for you, to find peace within your heart. And you're out there running after those few twigs in this world. And the devil is basically just laughing at you. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care that you're about to perish in your sin. And this poor woman was empty. She had nothing. Nothing faced her only certain death, but what if it not for the intervening grace of God? Now, there are many approaches we could take to this passage. I'm sure you've heard it preached on many times before, under many different ways. We could look at Elijah, we look at his faith and his role in this. But I'm interested in the life of this widow woman and how that there's nothing said about her name. We're not told her name. We're not told very much about her apart from this chapter. But I see a wonderful picture of the grace of God in this passage. and how the Lord goes to seek one widow woman for salvation. In the midst of the enemy territory, in the midst of the pagans of that land, the Lord searches out one woman, one sinner. So I want to look at this woman today under the title, A Widow's Faith. A Widow's Faith. Notice firstly, an unlikely choice. She was an unlikely choice. We find she was living in extreme circumstances. We see her difficulty here in verses 9 and 10. The Lord says to Elijah, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering her sticks. He called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And twice in these verses, she's described as a widow. And in that culture, widows were typically very poor. They'd lived a very difficult life. We don't know how long she'd been widowed, but it's certain she'd known great difficulty. The drought had been hard to endure for her and her son. Obviously, she'd lost her husband. She was there alone. This life, her life had been filled with tragedy and with despair. Some of you might be able to identify with her. Maybe your life has been one of despair and heartache and pain. It's been one struggle after another. But I want you to see here, the Lord had not abandoned this woman. And praise God, the Lord will not abandon you. And we see the provision of the Lord in her life. And dear sinner, your life of sin will leave you of heartache like this woman. Your life of sin will leave you in pain and in despair like this woman. Praise God, there's provision in Christ. You said here in verse 12, it says, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not in cake but a handful of meal in a barrel and little oil in a cruse." She had very little left. This is all this woman had left to her name. So it was penniless, couldn't even afford even a meal to make a cake or even to buy oil. She had nothing left. This is all she had left to her name. And it appears here that as soon as this was gone, she was preparing to die. She was on death's door. She says here at the end of verse 12, "I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." She had resigned herself to death. She had resigned herself to a life that was about to end. There was no hope for her. She had gone beyond any hope. She realized this was the end. There was no use in living. There was no reason to go on. All she possessed would soon be gone, and she'd be left without anything in life. She was just prepared to have this one final meal of her son. Probably just cradle him in her arms, and the two of them just die. What a pitiful situation that is. As you think upon those two sitting there with nothing in life. Again, what a picture we have of the sinner. This poor woman had lived a life. She'd been married. She'd borne a child. She'd come to the, as it were, what she thought the end of her life, and she'd found out she had nothing. Nothing to show for this life she'd lived. Yes, she had a son, but he too was going to perish with her. She had nothing to take hold of, nothing to provide, no one to provide for her. Now, why did God send Elijah to this particular woman? Why did God send Elijah to this woman who had nothing to offer him? She was the most unlikely of providers. In fact, she couldn't even provide for herself, for her own needs. And there's nothing special about this woman whatsoever. She was a poor, destitute woman who is about to die in a hopeless situation. And as you think upon her, as you think of her sitting there in her dire need, in her dire straits, her and her son, in that pitiful scene, I want you to picture the sinner. I want to picture the sinner in their sins. Sitting there in a hopeless situation, as they come to the end of their life, as they've lived a life of pleasure in their sin, or maybe lived a life of self-righteousness, or lived a life of good works and all these other things, thinking that would earn them peace and earn them salvation. And they've come to the end of their life and they realize they have nothing to show for it. All their good works, everything they thought they were holding on to, has borne no fruit. And this woman is left helpless. She's impoverished. She's destitute. She's penniless. She's nothing to show. So the question is, Why should God send Elijah to this woman? Why? Or we could ask the other question, why should God send his son to this world to save sinners who are in the same position as this woman? What moved God to send Elijah to this poor widow woman? The answer is his sovereign love. And what moved God to send from all eternity to send his son to this world to save certain sinners? Again, the answer is his sovereign love. What moved God to give up his only begotten son to bear his wrath on behalf of his people? The answer is his sovereign love. What moved Christ to willingly go to the cross and give his life a sacrifice for our sins? The answer is his sovereign love. You see, from our text, we shall witness in the life of Elijah the undeserved love of God that was set upon one chosen widow out of thousands. Thousands within this idolatrous land. See, this woman is not an Israelite. She was not from among God's people of whom God had covenanted to give unto them the promises of salvation through the covenant of grace that was administered through the laws and ceremonies of that time. She had none of those means of grace, nor had she a prophet to hear the word of God from. She was outside the visible church. She had lived within this heathen nation. Why did the Lord choose her? This widow was poverty stricken. She did not have an inheritance from her husband that supplied her needs. She had nothing. She only had a son from whom she provided, and even she was unable to provide for him. Why did the Lord choose her out of them all? You see, the Lord mentions this woman over in the New Testament. You may be aware of this. In Luke chapter 4, he mentions this poor widow woman. He preached a sermon in his hometown of Nazareth. Luke 4:25, and he says, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." For what purpose did the Lord bring up this poor widow? He was illustrating to his hometown crowd that God's love is not dependent upon nationality or gender or finances. You see, the Jews had come to look upon their national relationship to Abraham and to Moses and to David as a being toward their salvation. They were privileged. But those privileges, apart from faith in the promises of salvation, would only bring them greater condemnation. They were a privileged people. They had the law of God. They had the sacrifices. They were told what way to worship the Lord. They knew they were looking ahead to that future sacrifice of the Messiah. They had all the privileges. And yet, the Lord is saying to these people, even though you had all the privileges, God sent Elijah to one widow in the land of the pagans. He overlooked all the widows in Israel. You had the truth and you ignored the truth. And friend, there's a warning here to you today. You have all the privileges of being brought up possibly in a Christian home. You have all the privileges of being able to attend a gospel preaching church. You have all the privileges of living in a land where there's religious liberties. You have all the privileges of hearing the gospel preached anytime you want. You put on the internet, lift the Bible. You have the word of God. You have all these privileges, and yet you may not be saved. You may ignore the gospel. And the Lord has given a warning here. And the Lord has given a warning to these people. He says, I sent Elijah to one woman who had none of these privileges. The many people had all the privileges and they ignored it. Remember, in this time, they were living under Ahab, their worship in Baal. They'd forsaken the privileges of the word of God and worship in Jehovah. They'd left that behind. And many today have left their privileges behind. They've trampled their privileges underfoot. And in a sense, as you trample those privileges underfoot, you're bringing greater condemnation upon yourself. The Lord speaks of that. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for those who heard the gospel. And dear friend, that is a solemn thing for you this morning. As you sit under the gospel week by week, as you reject Christ as your Savior week by week, and you walk out the door and you say no to Christ, greater will be your condemnation. Greater will be your hell. And that's a solemn thought. And can you imagine eternity in hell with that thought in your mind never leaving you? I knew the truth. I ignored the truth. And that will go through your mind for all eternity. And that will torture you as well as the flames. That mental torture of knowing that you knew the truth. And yet you despised the truth. And you walked over the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's this poor widow woman in a heathen land. And Christ is teaching that God went outside the visible church, outside of Israel, the visible church of the Old Testament, and brought salvation through Elijah to a Gentile widow in a Baal worshiping country that had absolutely nothing to offer God. She had nothing to offer him by way of privileges, by covenant blessings, or means of grace. She had nothing. God simply chose an unworthy sinner who deserved his condemnation. She was not seeking the Lord. She was not seeking him, but the Lord in his sovereign love sought her out and chose her out of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people. He chose her to be saved, both physically and spiritually. You see, she was among the chosen in Christ before the world began. She was one of the sheep for whom Christ would suffer to pay for her sins. She was one for whom the Lord came to seek and to save. She was one to whom God would give life and faith by his sovereign love and grace so she would lay hold on the promises of God and be saved. You see, neither this poor woman nor you or I have any reason at all to boast in what we have accomplished by being saved. You see, just as this poor woman had nothing to offer, neither had we. We had nothing. There was no merit in us that merited salvation. There's nothing lovely about us that drew us to Christ. There was no desire in our heart of ourselves to seek Christ, to search Christ out. The Lord tells us in John 1 and 10, we're born not of the will of man, but of God. And this poor woman was penniless, destitute, having nothing to preserve her life apart from a miracle of God's free love and mercy and grace. And that's where the sinner finds himself today. We have nothing to offer God. But the Lord in his love and mercy comes to seek out sinners. Comes to seek them out and draw them unto himself by his matchless love. And praise God. He said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. This woman was an unlikely choice. But notice secondly, we see in this woman an evidence of faith. An evidence of faith. This passage is a picture of genuine faith. You see, this was not just a request from Elijah. This was a request from God. In verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This was God's words to this widow. And friend, as I preach this morning, I pray, my desire is that God would have a word in season for you, that you not hear my voice, but rather you would hear a word from the living God. You not hear my thoughts or my ideas, but rather you would hear the voice of God speaking to you. A message from God for your needy soul. And the word of the Lord came through Elijah to this woman. And praise God, faith cometh by hearing God's word. And as you hear God's word this morning, I pray that you will come to have that genuine faith in Christ. And this command of faith in the word of God here from Elijah was prefaced with the same words that God often gives to his people. He says, fear not. Verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not. That phrase, fear not, or do not be afraid, appears over 50 times in the scriptures. And it's often most given when there's good reason to fear. This woman had good reason to fear. She had nothing. She was about to bake her last meal. She was about to die, and Elijah comes and fears and tells her to fear not. Even though her circumstances showed her that she ought to fear. And often that's the way the Lord comes. The Lord often brings those words of fear not. And in times when there's good reason to fear. A couple of examples from the New Testament, Luke 2 and verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The shepherds were fearful when they saw the angels descend from heaven. Mark 6 and 50. "For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Christ walking on the water. The disciples were afraid, and rightly so, but he told them, "Do not be afraid." And this poor woman had every reason to fear. Every reason to fear due to her desperate situation. But notice Elijah doesn't come immediately and give her reasons not to be afraid. But rather she was to step forward in obedience, even when she couldn't see the outcome. And friends, that is the nature of faith. That is the nature of faith. Believing in the unseen. In Hebrews 11 verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." What was the evidence of God's work of grace in granting to this poor, destitute widow faith in the Lord God? Well, she obeyed the command of the Lord through Elijah. Even though there's nothing more difficult for her to do by the way of her motherly love and instincts, there was no more difficult command to this woman. Remember, she had nothing. What had this woman left in her life? She had one thing left in her life. That was her son. And what did Elijah basically tell her? He says, "Forget about your son. Forget about yourself. Feed me. Give me a cake." That's really what he was saying to her. The most important thing she had left, the only thing she had left in her life, her son. And Elijah was saying, "Forget about your son. Do as the Lord has commanded through his word." God was really saying, "Give me everything you have." That's what he was saying to her. "Give me all you have left. Give it all to me." Remember, this was their last supper. Elijah comes and says, "Give it to me." God is saying to her, "Give me all you have and I will give you all you need." He says, "Give me all you have and I will give you all you need." And friend, there's a picture of salvation in that as well. We can't come to Christ half-heartedly. You can't come to Christ and have one foot in the world and come to church on a Sunday, but the rest of the week live in sin. You come to Christ, you come as a poor sinner, and you give your all to him. You lay yourself down to him, you cry out to him for mercy. Praise God, he will give you all you need. He will give you all you need. He will give you life. You see, this woman had no life. This woman had nothing. And Elijah says, "Give all you have to God. He'll provide all you need." It's a similar command that the Lord gave to Abraham, as he said to give Isaac. Remember, Isaac was the beloved son that waited for, prayed for, the Lord had promised to give. And then he gives him, and then he says, "Give him back to me." And Abraham obeyed the Lord in faith. And this woman, she believed. And she believed, verse 15, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah." She gave all she had. She gave her best. She gave to God's work. She gave to the feeding of God's prophet before herself and her son. And she would only do this. This woman could only do this if she trusted in the provision of God. If she believed Elijah. If she trusted in the promises of God, this is the only reason that she could do this. No one in the right mind would do this. Give their last meal to someone else and leave their son to die if they didn't believe in the word of the man of God. Dear friend, the evidence of your faith in Jesus Christ is not your mere profession that you believe in God. The devil and the demons believe. We looked at that in James. But rather it is your obedience to God's commandments out of a heart of faith and love and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The evidence of your election is your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And the evidence of your faith in Christ is your loving obedience to the commandments of the Lord. If you're truly saved, you will obey him. And this widow woman proved her faith was genuine by her obedience to the commands of God through his prophet. Notice something else here. Notice a promise fulfilled in verse 16. A promise fulfilled. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Notice God did not provide everything at once. He didn't suddenly provide several barrels of flour and numerous jugs of oil. Rather, each morning she went out to take out of the flour and out of the oil to bake for the bread. It was there. Never ran dry, enough and no more. God was more than sufficient for her daily need. When Israel was in the wilderness, God provided sufficient manna for a day and no more, except a double portion on the Sabbath. It was a test of faith. Gather sufficient for the day and no more. Trust in God's provision, that's what he's saying to her. Yes, he certainly could have provided a week's supply, or a month's supply, a year's supply, if he'd chosen to do so. But the Lord did, and usually does, provide his grace to us for the daily needs. And the daily needs alone, that we might be daily before him, seeking his face, communing with him in prayer, asking for him to provide us day by day, relying upon him to provide our every need. At the end of every day, the meal and the barrel and the oil and the pot were gone. And I'm sure the temptation for the widow was to question and doubt, and especially initially, as she went to maybe the first day and it was empty. I'm sure she may have doubted, and no doubt as time passed, a day after day, week after week, month after month, her faith enlarged and grew as she realized the Lord's providing. The Lord has been true to his promise. The Lord has been true to his word. And friends, does the Lord's faithfulness in saving you, providing for you, preserving you, and causing you to persevere in hope, even when you don't immediately see the answers to your prayers and don't understand what the Lord is doing in your life, does it cause your faith to grow in him? Does it cause you to trust him more? Or does it cause you to trust him less? Well, I pray it'll cause you to trust him more. Cause your faith and love towards him to grow. You see, the Lord never promised. He never promised this woman that she would eat like a king. Never once. He didn't promise her that she'd never have another care in the world. But he did promise her that he would be faithful. The Lord promised her that she would have meal and oil every day until he brought an end to the drought. This was her manna that came to her every day and miraculously filled her barrel with meal and filled her jar with oil. The same food daily until the drought was complete. And there is this temptation at times to covet others. There is this temptation to be discontent with what we have in life, forgetting that every crumb of food that we have, every sip of water that we take, is a gift from God. Is a gracious gift from God. He gives us everything that we have in this life. And friends, we ought to be thankful for what we have. Oh, we are so quick to grumble and complain. So quick to grumble, but so slow to praise and to bless the Lord for what he does give us. This poor woman, she realized that the Lord blessed her. She was undeserving of this. And if you and I truly understand that we are undeserving of everything that we have. We don't deserve anything from God's hand. We don't deserve anything. All we deserve is his judgment. All we deserve is his wrath. Praise God, he's come to us. He's blessed us. He's given us Christ and his love and his mercy. He's provided our every need. And this poor woman, as she was blessed, this promise the Lord gave her was fulfilled. She proved the Lord faithful over and over and over in her life. And surely you and I can say the same. We can say today, the Lord has proved himself to be faithful. The Lord has never once let us down. Not one of us. Not one of us, if we're truthful, can ever point the finger at the Lord and say he's let us down. Oh, he might have done things the way we wanted them, but he's never let us down. He's proved himself faithful. He's provided for us. He's more than sufficient. One final thing. Won't you see here a new beginning? A new beginning. This poor woman's life would never be the same again. Like all Gentiles, she would have been an outcast from God's covenant promises before this. She was, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 and 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world." This was this woman. This is this woman described here in Ephesians 2. This is what she was, but here we find a new beginning for her. Yes, she was alienated from God. She was from a pagan land. She was separated from God's covenant blessings. But here we see a new beginning. And this woman is just like you and I before we are saved. Each and every one of us, we are alienated from God. We are at enmity with God. We're separated from God. She was like spoken of in Ephesians 2, as we all were, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is what this woman was. But now God has changed her heart. She took Elijah at his word as he spoke the word of God. She obeyed that word by faith and trusted in the promises of God to supply her every need. Dear sinner, that's what you need to inherit eternal life. You have a great need today. Your greatest need, spiritually speaking, is peace with God. To have your sins forgiven, to have that right standing with God. That is your greatest need. And there's nothing you can do in this life, just like this woman could do nothing about her need. There's nothing you can do about your need to rectify the situation. Not one thing. Rather, everything you try to do will only make the matters worse, will bring more judgment upon you. What you need to do is heed the word of God, and that is repent. Repent and believe the gospel. You see, the good news of the gospel, you have this picture of this poor woman, and the good news of the gospel is that Christ became poor. He became poor for our sakes. The Bible speaks of that in 2 Corinthians 8. He became for our sakes that we might become rich through Christ. He emptied himself. He came to this earth. He lived the life we could never live. He took on the form of a servant. He became poor in that sense, and he died in our place that we might have the riches of salvation. And this poor woman was poor, but now she's been blessed beyond measure. This poor woman was an indication of God's judgment also upon Israel. That's why Christ drew that comparison in Luke 4. He's saying that the condemnation was upon Israel because they refused to hear and obey God's voice. He condemned them for their hardness of heart. And friend, I pray and I urge you, you do not harden your heart against the gospel. What a thing that God will cut you off, that the Spirit would strive no longer with you, that the Lord would no longer speak to you. And maybe you've sat here for years under the gospel, and maybe there was a time when you heard the gospel and you were convicted over your sin. Maybe you left the meeting trembling. Maybe you went home and you couldn't sleep. But bit by bit, time after time, your conscience has hardened. And now it doesn't really cost you a thought. You sit to this water of a duck's back, it's right over your head, and you can sit. It doesn't cost you a sleepless night anymore. It doesn't cost you a thought anymore. Friend, I urge you this morning. I urge you not to put it off again, lest God's Spirit would stop striving. He would cut you off in your sin. You'd be lost for eternity. Oh, God, in his love and his mercy, sent Elijah to this poor widow woman, this Gentile woman, this outcast, this one woman. Why? Because of his sovereign love. It's always amazing the extent the Lord goes to gather his own, to gather his elect. You consider Paul's missionary journeys. He'd arrive at a pagan town where he would face hatred because of his preaching of the gospel, threats upon his life, but some would believe. Why? Why were the Bereans more willing to believe than those in Thessalonica? Why was Paul directed especially to Philippi? What about the Lord who went to Samaria? What does it say? He says he must needs go through Samaria. Why? That was the long way around to where he was going. Why did he go through Samaria? To meet one woman. One woman at a well. One woman at a well to reach her with the gospel, to see her saved. And the Lord reached this poor particular woman. This is the marvel of sovereign grace. And God moved upon this woman as he did upon Lydia at Philippi, Acts 16 and 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. This woman was religious. This woman was found in the place of prayer. But she wasn't saved, but the Lord came and spoke to her, opened her heart. And I pray today, friend, the Lord would open your heart. Just as he opened the heart of this poor widow here before us in this passage. She heard God's word. She believed God's word. And the widow's faith was not in what she could see with her eyes, because there was not much there to see. It is barrenness all around her. Her faith was not in her health. Her faith was not what she could gain, because the land was a drought. There was nothing in the land. Her faith rather was in the promises of God, that he could provide for her, that he could provide for her son, not only in what could be eaten, but also her faith was in the bread of life, that he could sustain her, spiritually speaking, that he would give her everlasting life. And friend, this morning, I urge you to look to the one who will give you the bread of life, the one who will satisfy your hungry soul. Oh, this poor woman didn't deserve anything. She didn't deserve anything. She was a pagan. She was an enemy of the people of God. She lived among the heathen. God may as well send Elijah to a woman in Israel, a woman within the covenant, and had her supply his need. But no, he chose this woman. Why? Because he set his love upon her. We don't understand God's ways. His ways are perfect. But praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ has not died in vain. He's died to save a people from self. Died to bring a bride to glory with him. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Salvation has been accomplished upon the cross. He cried, it is finished. All that is necessary to save your soul, dear sinner, has been accomplished. All that's left for you to do is simply to come, to turn from your sin, just to repent of it, turn away from it, and call upon the Savior, lest it be too late. He says, salvation will be applied. The work of Christ is a complete work. All for whom Christ died will be brought in into that sheepfold. And we pray, dear sinner, the Lord will strive of your heart, strive of your spirit. I pray that you'll have sleepless nights. I pray that you'll toss and turn. I pray that you'll be under conviction as you sit under the word of the Lord. I pray that you'll be uncomfortable in the meeting. I pray that you, as you listen to the word of God, that God's voice will speak to you. That you'll not hear me or anyone else or notice anyone else around you, but you'll just hear that still small voice in your heart saying, come on to me. Praise God, if you come, he'll not turn you away. He'll have mercy upon your soul. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A widow's faith. Oh yes, an unlikely choice. But we have the evidence of faith in our life. We have the promise fulfilled. We have a new beginning. And dear friend, as you leave here this morning, you can experience the same. Each one of us are in likely choices. None of us deserve God's love or mercy. We're nothing but hell-deserving sinners. But thank you. Thank the Lord for his love. Love upon the sinful sons of men, that he would send his blessed son to die for us. What a wonderful thing. Pray the Lord to speak to your heart this morning. If you're not saved, that he would strive of you and speak to you and draw you on to himself. The Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Our loving Father in heaven, we do thank you for thy love. O Lord, as we gaze upon our own hearts, Lord, we see the wickedness of our heart. Even yet, Lord, even though we are redeemed, we've been given a new heart, we see the flesh, the old sinful man still raises his ugly head, and it's not a pretty sight. O Lord, what must the unregenerate sinner look like in your eyes? Lord, to think of the stench of sin that must come upon thy holy nostrils. And yet, Lord, you sent your blessed Son to die and suffer wrath in place of such sinners. What love, what mercy. We were all unlikely choices. But Father, we thank you for thy redeeming love. Lord, we pray you'll bless each one who has heard the message this morning. May the example of this poor widow woman who had nothing, may her faith in the word of God and the promises of salvation for her and her son. Lord, may that promise of salvation for poor, needy sinners in this meeting this morning be brought home even to the heart of someone here. Strive even as the voice of the preacher grows silent. O Lord, bless thy word and bless us in thy service. Bless us this evening afresh in thy service as we come again to the house of God. We pray for help, Lord, in the preaching of thy word. Bring thy people back, Lord. Bring the unsaved in. Speak, we ask of thee. Be with us now as we take our leave of the meeting. Bless us throughout this day, keeping your hand upon us. Asking us all in our Saviour's precious and all-prevailing name. Amen.